During the wedding rehearsal, the groom pulled aside the minister and made him an offer. He said, "Look, I'll give you $100 if you'll just change the wedding vows. When you get to that part where I have to say that I promise to love, honor, and obey her, I'd appreciate if you just leave that part out." And he gave the minister a $100 bill and walked away. The day of the wedding, the bride and groom were in front of everyone, and it came to that part of the ceremony where the vows are exchanged. When it came time for the groom's vows, the minister looked at the young man and said, "Will you promise to bow down before her, obey her every command and wish, serve her breakfast in bed every morning of your life, and swear eternally before God and your lovely wife that you will not ever even look at another woman as long as you both shall live?" The groom gulped and looked around. In a tiny voice said, "Yes." Then he leaned in and asked, "What happened? I thought we had a deal." So the minister gave him back his $100 and told him that the bride had made him a better offer. Good morning, Capital Community Church, and welcome back to our series on Ephesians, the New Humans. For the past few weeks, we've learned from Paul about our unity as believers, the ways that we can experience a new life that is different from the world that we live in, and how we, as his church, can enjoy life in the kingdom here and now in a community held together by his grace and love through us to each other. In the next section, Paul moves from the general to the specific, from the whole body of Christ's church to the much narrower audience with specific roles of slave and master, children and parents, and today's passage, husbands and wives. Now, that's not to say that there's nothing here relevant to people listening who aren't married, but we'll get into that after we read the passage. However, before I read, I want you to pause the video here for a moment and in your groups, share about your experiences from the following questions. 1, have you ever had people in authority over you that you found it difficult to submit to? If so, why was it difficult? And 2, how did you decide whether or not to submit? And what was the result? So pause the video here, and then when you're finished discussing, you can press play again. Those are some tough questions to think through, and I'm sure in some cases, difficult to share. And in other cases, really helpful for the people you're sharing with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is living and active today and is a way to get to know you more deeply and live the life you intend for us as you bring your kingdom to earth through your love that passes through us to each other. Please open our ears and hearts this morning. Pray that I would speak your words and that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's passage comes from Ephesians chapter 5, and Paul has just reminded us to submit to each other in Christ. We're reading from verse 22 to 33. This passage is short, it's controversial, and it's God's word for us for our lives today. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, this is possibly the most hated passage of Scripture in some circles. When people want to bash Christianity or bash the Bible, they'll often cite this passage because it grates against the post-postmodern Euro-secular sensibilities and our ironically unequal perceptions of equality and fairness. And can we be perfectly honest for a moment? I think it's these cultural reasons that make many speakers I've heard on the topic shy away from the apparently straightforward implications of the text. And honestly, this is common not just for preachers who are opening the Word of God to their listeners. I think oftentimes we as readers are guilty of the same excuses when we read the Bible. First, we distance ourselves from the relevance to the modern reader. Oh, well, this sounds kind of chauvinistic, but remember, Paul is writing to a group of first century Judeo-Greco-Christians living in a male-dominant Roman culture, and things are different now, so it applies differently today in our modern culture. You know, I'd accept that if we're talking about oxen and yokes and animal sacrifice and things like that, but it's really a stretch in this context to say that this somehow worked for that generation, but it doesn't work in our generation. How exactly do wives submit to their husbands in everything differently back then than they should now? How exactly do husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her differently in that context versus today's context? And besides, the theology and the doctrine of marriage in this passage predates first century church culture by quite a bit, as we'll see later on. Second, we often downplay the difficulty of submission by saying things like, oh, the men have the real difficult part here. Seriously, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, at least the women just have to submit. Really? Submission isn't easy. It's hard. It's hard enough to submit to a perfectly loving individual, let alone a sinful schmuck that throws his socks on the floor instead of the laundry. If submission were easy, then we wouldn't have needed Jesus to be willfully obedient and live a life of submission in our stead. It's hard enough to love someone who is really good to you and puts you before them, let alone someone who hurts you deeply and doesn't make you feel respected. If loving others as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her was easy, then we wouldn't have needed Christ to come down and to give himself up. Third, we often deny the author and therefore the authority of the passage. And this usually looks something like, well, it's kind of Paul's opinion here. It's his words. It's not Jesus speaking. And Paul wasn't married, so he's not really in his wheelhouse on this topic. And maybe my opinion is as good as his, or maybe better. Well, there are some serious problems in response to this attitude. First, we don't know that Paul wasn't married. As a Pharisee who was, in his words, blameless before the law, perhaps he also took the command to be fruitful and multiply seriously as well. Also, when Paul tells the unmarried and the widows that he wishes they could remain like him to serve God better, he uses a language that is also used for widowers. It's possible that Paul himself had been married at some point and had lost his wife, and was choosing to remain single afterwards. But for argument's sake, let's just dismiss Paul as a perpetually single person. Well, then what do we do with the words of Peter, who was obviously married, when he agrees with Paul here? Now, we're not looking at the Peter passage, we're just looking at this passage. But even if we say Paul was single, we can't really dismiss the words of Peter in the same way. But ultimately, it doesn't matter because this passage isn't based on the words of Paul, but on the words of the Lord himself that he spoke at the beginning of humanity. So with that out of the way, let's try to avoid these pitfalls and look at what the passage actually says. Going back to verse 22, Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now, who is Paul speaking to here? The wives, right? Not women in general, not even girlfriends or fiancés, but women who are already married. Wives, submit to your husbands, not women submit to men. In fact, this is another marker of the fairness and the equality that was in the Christian church. Women were there and were receiving the direct word from God. Paul was considered them equals and was speaking to them. So wives, submit to your husbands, as you do to the Lord. Wives, if you want to live a life fully submitted to Christ, that includes submitting to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. Now, the word used here for submit means to consider the other person of being of a higher rank than yourself. It's used many times in the New Testament. And what are the conditions for this submission within a marriage? In everything. Wives, submit to your own husbands in everything. Not just when he tells you what you want to hear, not only when he's being smart and you agree with him, not even when he's getting it right and loving you as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. There's not a condition that if your husband is loving to you, there you can submit to him in everything. Okay, wait. What if you make more money than your husband, or if you rank higher than him in society? What if your husband is a complete idiot? Or if you're smarter than he is? Well, that last one isn't really a hypothetical most of the time. I mean, men, we've all married up. And I'm sure all of us know a handful of women who are incredibly intelligent and blessed with wisdom. And it seems that maybe the only foolish mistake they made in their entire life was saying, "I do," to that idiot. But it says, wives, submit to your husbands, as to the Lord, in everything. This command is not for the men. It's not, husbands, make sure your wife submits to you. That is abuse. It reminds me of the story of the young man who was married for a few years, and he felt like his wife wore the pants in the family, and his wife was always ordering him around. And seeing his counselor told him, you need to have more self-confidence. You need to take a stand for yourself. And so with this newfound confidence, he went home, slammed the door on the way in, and said to his wife, I've had enough. From now on, I'm the head of this household, and you're going to submit to me. When I come home from work, I want my dinner hot and ready at the table. I need you to iron my clothes, and I need you to follow my instructions. And another thing, do you know who's going to tie my tie for me? Without missing a beat, the wife responded, the funeral director? You see, when the man begins to make this a command to him to make sure that he has his wife submit to him, that is abuse. Now, I know many of you may be thinking, well, okay, are there any situations where the wife shouldn't submit to the husband? Are there any situations where this doesn't apply? And if you look at pretty much the entire Bible, you do find one in the Old Testament. It's a story from the life of King David. And there is a time when David is going to receive back what is due to him from a man whose fields he's protected with his army. And the man does not want to feed David and his army. And so David goes with a mind to go and kill this man and everyone in his household, all the men in his household. Now, the man's wife is a brilliant and wise woman named Abigail. We don't have time to go into it today, but she decides to defy her husband in this way. She provides food for David and his army, and she meets him on the road that he's on the way to kill her husband and the rest of the men in the household. And I think there's precedent here biblically. If there is a problem that will put your family's safety or life at risk, then at least we can say in the Bible here, this woman was blessed because of defying her foolish husband. And so if you're in a situation where there is drug addiction or abuse or things that are, generally speaking, not overly common, but are putting the family at risk for their safety or their lives, then I think God is aware of the situation and he would not ask you to make the wrong decision and submit to sinful things. Next, we have the continuation is, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So who is this command for? It's for husbands, men who are married. It's not men in general. It's not boyfriends or fiancés. It's husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now in the previous passages in Ephesians, we've already learned about all of the different ways that we are supposed to love each other and submit to each other and care for each other. But there are specific roles here. And this particular role is a metaphor. Husbands and wives is a metaphor for Christ and the church. What is not happening here is Paul looking for a metaphor for marriage and using Christ and the church. Christ's love for the church is the model upon which marriage is based. Paul wasn't thinking about marriage primarily and looking around for, what's a good analogy? How shall I describe it? Husbands, love your wives as the lion loves the gladiator? Husbands, love your wives as... No. He's looking and he's saying, the Christ and church relationship has been established, and this is what marriage is supposed to represent. Paul is very specific here, and he's very precise. So husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ's love for the church is the ultimate sacrifice, is the ultimate expression of love, that he gave himself up. And husbands ought to love their wives in the same way. And to reiterate the importance of that, love your wife as you love your own body. If you love your wife, you're loving yourself. If you're not loving your wife, you are actually not loving yourself. If you're not taking care of your wife, you're not taking care of yourself. And yes, this is an extremely high calling, to be able to love anyone in a way that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's virtually impossible. Perhaps it's more impossible when you don't feel respected by your wife, or you don't feel loved by her, or perhaps she's not submitting to you. But again, this is not a conditional command. It's not love your wife if she submits to you, just like the wives don't submit to their husband if he loves them. At this point, you can pause the video again and answer the following question. Have you ever been in a situation where it was extremely difficult to love somebody who was apparently unlovable, was acting unlovable, or was unlovable in some way? How did you overcome the difficulty of loving that person, and what was the result for your heart? Pause here, and we'll play again in a minute. In both of these cases, with the wives submitting to their husbands, with the husbands loving their wives, Paul is asking the impossible. We cannot do this on our own. It is impossible for people to submit perfectly to the will of another person, especially a sinner. The sinner is the one trying to submit, and we are trying to submit to the will of a sinner. It is impossible for a sinner to love perfectly as Christ loved the church, another sinner. In both of these cases, the solution is found in Christ. I need Christ to be my example of how to love my wife and how to love other people. Wives, you need Christ to be your example of what submission looks like. But having Christ as an example is not enough. We need to abide in Christ. And if you've been at Capital Community Church for any number of weeks, you will have heard this over and over. The theme of our church is that we abide in Christ. And what that means is we live his life through us. Let him live his life through us. Let him love our wives through us. Let him, for wives, let him submit you to your husband. We need to be abiding in Christ. And if we abide in Christ and he remains in us, then he has given us his Holy Spirit as a helper that can allow us to have the love of Christ for each other and to submit in obedience like Christ to each other. At the end of this passage, Paul goes back to a quote from Genesis. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And in verse 32, he says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Think about that for a moment. The declaration of the Lord, of God, at the creation of Adam and Eve, and the declaration of what marriage ought to be, the man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Paul is saying that this is referring to Christ and the church. Before Christ was incarnate, before the Messiah had come, the Son was still there forever, eternity past, but the Messiah had not come. There was no Christ incarnate, and there was no church. And so the love of Christ for his church is not a metaphor about marriage. Marriage is a metaphor about the love of Christ and his church. From the very beginning of humanity, God intended that this would be so. When God put Adam to sleep and in his incapacitated state, took a rib out and formed Eve out of that rib. And then there was this marriage declared. It was a prototype of what Christ would be like. When Christ came, he was incapacitated and it was his death on the cross. It was his resurrection that formed his church. And he came back and he loved his church with a selfless love and gave himself up for her and continually does and cleanses her. Christ is the new Adam. And that is why we need to be abiding in Christ to be able to follow these instructions in any relevant way. Now, lastly, what about if you are not a husband or wife? How does this scripture speak to you today? Well, first we could say, if you're planning on getting married one day, ladies, if you look at that boyfriend or that guy and you don't believe that you could submit to him in decisions about your children or in decisions about your household, then don't marry him. Men, if you're looking at that woman and thinking, I love her the way she is now because she's young and beautiful, but if she changes for the worse, if she becomes ugly or different in the future, I couldn't love her. If she's not as she is now, then don't marry him. Unless you are submitting to Christ, both of you, your marriage is doomed to failure. We need Christ as the center of our marriages. Now, what about those of you who are not planning on getting married at all? What if you have no boyfriend or girlfriend and you're thinking, how does this passage apply to me? Well, let's just for a moment, for experiment's sake, look at taking the commands for husbands and wives out of the passage and reading it with those parts gone. Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. The church submits to Christ. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. No one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. We are members of his body, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. This is the message of the gospel, and if Paul has not been clear so far, I don't think it could be more clear in this passage than anywhere else. Christ loved us, his people. He chose before the beginning of time. He loved us so much that he gave himself up for us, and he continues to want to be united with us, to feed us, to take care of us, to present us to himself as a radiant church. And so this applies to all of us, whether we are husbands or wives, widows or widowers, single. This is for all of us. And just as it's impossible for a wife to submit to her husband without being submitted to Christ, just as it's impossible for a man to love his wife as Christ loved the church without him first being submitted to Christ, it is impossible for us to experience the joy of that fellowship with Christ and being a part of the body of Christ, of his church, and being cared for by him unless we submit ourselves to him. Wrapping up, after Paul talks about this profound mystery, he seems to reiterate the whole point of the marriage roles again. However, in verse 33, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Brothers and sisters, I hope if you've learned nothing else, that you know that you need to be abiding in Christ, need to submit to Christ. He is our example of submission. He is our source of love. And it's my prayer that in our marriages today, if you have not already been practicing these things, that your marriage will grow deeper and more lovely and more abundant in grace as a result of your submission to Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor, and he was sent to prison in Nazi Germany and later martyred for his faith. In 1943, while he was in prison in his cell, he wrote a sermon about marriage that he was never able to deliver. But in that sermon, he said this very profound thought: "It is not your love that sustains the marriage, but from now on, the marriage that sustains your love." Thank you, Jesus, for being the model and example of committed love, of unity, of submission, and of caring for us. Help us to do so for each other. In your name we pray. Amen.